Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Most merciful God, we thank you and praise you for your word to us this day. We thank you that you've opened our eyes to read it and our ears to hear it. But Father, we pray now that you would open our hearts, that we might understand these things according to your Holy Spirit. We pray that you might grant us this day divine knowledge, that we might understand the deep things you have written for us. We pray that you might grant us divine wisdom, that we might find that knowledge at work in us, to refine us, to strengthen us, to give us guidance through our daily walk. And Father, we pray that in all of these things you might allow us to see the one who sits in every page of the scriptures, that we might find Jesus Christ himself, the word made flesh, that as we behold him in all of his power and all of his might and all of his saving grace, we might even now be sanctified by his blood as we are made more like him. Work these things in us, we pray, that as we hear your word, our faith might be built, our character and our strength might be built, and that we, your people, might truly be to your honor and your glory. For we ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Please be seated. In Exodus chapter 15, when one turns to that chapter, one finds a triumphant people. They find a people standing and singing on the eastern edge, the eastern shore of the Red Sea. They find a triumphant people who stands on the shore of the Red Sea with their enemies, all of the host of the Egyptian army, literally dead at their feet, as Exodus 14, verse 30 tells us. For 400 years, they had labored in a land that was not their own, as the people of a God who was silent. From the end of Genesis, as the families of Jacob and Joseph settled in Egypt to avoid a famine, to the very first chapters of Exodus, where an enslaved people cried out to their God, 400 years had elapsed. 400 years in which we have no record of God speaking to his people or God moving amidst his people. We know he heard their prayers. We know he answered their prayers. He is the God of promise. But for the most part, we do not see anything miraculous. There is no discernible action of God on behalf of his people. They wallowed there in Egypt, slowly turning from those who were favored by the Egyptian authorities, as Joseph initially was, to those who were hated by them and ultimately enslaved by them. But at the end of 400 years, as he had promised Abraham in Genesis 15:13, at the end of 400 years, Exodus tells us God heard and God remembered his people and God answered their prayers and moved mightily on their behalf. And we know the story well. With great signs and wonders, God redeemed his people from their Egyptian captors with the 10 plagues, the final one being the most destructive and decisive. God brought them out of the land of Egypt with all of the plunder of the Egyptians, all of the gold and silver, the herds and the flocks, all of the wealth of Egypt itself given to this slave people, bringing them out of the land of Egypt, guiding them with fire and with cloud to the shore of the Red Sea, where the Pharaoh saw, aha, they trapped themselves. And so he pursued them with his grand army. And the Israelites quailed in fear wondering why God had brought them to the edge of the sea only to allow them to be slaughtered. And then God did that one final great miracle in their deliverance as he opened the sea, that they might walk across it on dry land. And that as they came to the far shore, the sea itself would be their warrior and destroy all of the hosts of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, all without the Israelites lifting a finger. They literally did nothing to affect any of these things. God had done it all, from the calling of Moses to the preparation of Moses in the desert at his father-in-law Jethro's sheep farm, to sending Moses to speak on behalf of him with a staff and his brother Aaron. Everything that had happened by the will of God, by the plan of God, and by the hand of God. And in Exodus 15, they sang a song of God's grace and mercy. They sang a song of God's deliverance. And then in verse 23, the tune changed. In verse 23 of Exodus 15, they stood at the waters of Marah, and they could not drink because the water was bitter, which is why it was named Marah, which means bitter. And when they came to this place, their response was to grumble and to complain, and to accuse God of bringing them into the desert only to cause them to die of thirst. Yes, the great God of the universe manifested his most amazing power and grace and mercy in ways unfathomable to the human mind even today, so you would die in the desert. That was the whole point. That's what they thought, that's what they said, that's what they accused God of. What will we drink? They grumbled. They grumbled against Moses. What are we going to drink? We have no water. And Moses cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, we are told, which he threw into the water, and the water became sweet. And then we find this next line. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. He tested them. As we read in our Old Testament passage from Deuteronomy 8, you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Having delivered them in a mighty and powerful way, having saved them from their enemies, God led them into the wilderness and into a time of testing. In fact, he led them into multiple times of testing. He tested them with thirst at Marah. He tested them with hunger and then provided for them manna. He tested them with enemies they had no hope of defeating, such as the Amalekites. And yet in every one of these, God himself came through. God himself gave them water. He gave them food. He gave them protection. He gave them guidance. But the point of it all, as he says in Deuteronomy, was to determine what was in their hearts, and whether or not they would follow God's commands. And more often than not, they complained and they grumbled and they did not follow God's commands. They built idols. They rebelled. They accused God himself of evil. They sinned. They fell to temptation. And again, through the 40 years, we find the people of God left to themselves doing a pretty poor job of passing the tests. Which brings us to the text before us this morning. For as Jesus comes to the end of the prayer he taught in Matthew chapter 6, he offers us this petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And one may wonder how we move from the testing of God in Exodus to the temptation spoken of by Jesus here, but this is where we find the Greek text itself somewhat ambiguous. And the translation we so often take for granted is not as straightforward as some might like. And part of the confusion is found in that the word translated in our version as temptation can also mean trial or time of testing. Now, most translators gravitate toward using the word temptation because this petition follows so closely on the heels of forgive us our debts. And so they reason that we pray for God to forgive us of our sin in the fifth petition, and then in the sixth petition, we pray that he keep us from being tempted to sin further. Forgive us that which is past, and guard us against the sin that might possibly come, as it were. And there's nothing really wrong with that logic. But part of the issue when we pray, keep us from temptation, or lead us not into temptation, I mean, is that we recognize if we're being faithful to Scripture, especially if we've read James, we recognize that God doesn't lead us into temptation anyway. To pray that God not lead us into temptation for some seems a bit pointless because James 1 verse 13, James is very clear. God does not ever tempt anyone. He cannot tempt anyone. It isn't a part of his character, a part of his person. He doesn't set evil before us to see whether we will engage with it. He doesn't whisper in our ear that we should consider sin an option in our decision-making process. Satan does those things. Satan does those things very well, but God does not do those things. And James is very clear on that. We are not tempted by God, as we read earlier in our call to confession. God does not tempt us with sin. On one hand, he doesn't need to. We do that pretty much on our own without him, as the desires of our flesh entice us, James says. But as we come back to our text, we wonder why would we pray for God to not lead us into temptation when we recognize he doesn't lead us into temptation anyway? If he doesn't tempt us because of his character according to his word, why would we then ask him not to tempt us? Which is a fair question. And it is a question worth wrestling with. And we must conclude as we interpret Scripture with Scriptures that while God does not ever lead us into temptation to sin, he does sometimes lead us into times of trial and testing. And in the midst of trial and testing, we are often tempted by sin as a way to make our way through such testing. And so where God does not lead us into the temptation directly, God in Exodus was not tempting his people to sin. He was testing them to see where their hearts were, as he is very clear in saying. And when their hearts weren't right, then the word of God from James was seen in them, that their flesh is that which enticed them. And so for them, in the wilderness, it was literal. The thirst. The thirst in the middle of a desert. That's very fleshly. Hunger is a very fleshly thing. Those are very tangible things that we feel as human beings. They in and of themselves are not temptation. But when we are tested by such things, the next step can become temptation. To become a way to fulfill those desires through sinful means. Or to complain against God or grumble against God, accusing him of something he hasn't done. And so we have to recognize that there is a depth to this petition that isn't necessarily there on the face of the words we speak. That God does lead his people into trial and tribulation. That God does bring his people into places of testing. And sometimes in the midst of testing, we are tempted. And this was the lesson of the Israelites in the wilderness after the Exodus. God tested them again and again to see if they would turn to him, to see if they would trust in him, to see if they would hope in him for their food and for their water and for their protection. And again they sinned, not because God had led them into temptation, but because while they were being tested, the easiest way out of it was sin. The easiest way out of it was to complain and to grumble and to do things their own way. And when God spent all of that time with Moses on Mount Sinai and the people were at the base of it saying, you know, we don't know, really know what happened to God. Rather than be patient and wait upon the Lord, the easiest thing was, you know, let's build our own God. Apparently, we're not sure what's happened here, so let's build us a golden calf. And Aaron said, fine, let's do this thing. And they did that, and there they are, at the base of Mount Sinai, worshiping a false god. Not because God had tempted them, but because as they were being tested there in the wilderness, they fell to the desires of their own flesh. Temptation to sin often comes in the midst of trial and tribulation. Temptation to sin often comes in the midst of being tested. But we must be careful to separate the fact that trials and testing are not in and of themselves temptations. Job is a classic example. Job was tested mightily in almost every way as allowed by God. We know the backstory, the story Job himself didn't know. Satan arrives in heaven and says, look at Job. He's pretty amazing. God says, yes, he is. He follows me. He does what? Well, Satan said, here's the problem. You're so good to him, and you're so gracious to him. That's why. Of course he's going to be that way. Take all this away. Let him suffer. Let him be tested. And he'll turn on you. God said, all right, go for it. Gives him permission to do a few things. Satan does. Job still doesn't turn. Satan comes back. He's like, you know, you see, we still haven't gone all the way. And God says, fine, you can do everything but kill him. Everything but kill him. And so we know from Job, Job lost his livelihood, he lost all of his goods, all of everything he had, he lost all of his family, he lost his children. The only thing he didn't lose was his nagging wife. Unfortunately, she fulfilled the role of nagging wife the way many people stereotype it. She very much did. He lost his health. He's sitting on a pile of ashes, scraping at the sores on his arms with broken pottery. And here is his nagging wife saying, you know what, just curse God and die. This isn't worth it. Better to be dead than to suffer like this, is literally what his wife is saying. Here is Job, being tested mightily in almost every way. And in this trial of his faith, where he did lose everything but his own life, even as he was sorely tried, he did not fall to temptation. Job 1, verse 20 and 22, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. The temptation was there. Not because God had tempted him, but because God had allowed this testing to come upon him. His wife voiced the temptation very clearly. Sin, curse God, be done with it, die. Better to be dead. Job did not fall to the temptation that came with his testing. And in all of this, he did not sin or charge God with wrong. For even when we are tempted by sin in the midst of trial and tribulation, such that we have never known the way Job himself was tried, but when we are tempted in the midst of trial and tribulation, sin is not the only way out. Sin is not the only way we can gain relief from our circumstances. It may be the easy way out. It may be the way we see most clearly, but it is not the only way out. In fact, as the scriptures teach, even when we are led into testing, God always has a way for us to come out of that trial without sinning. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. We're all tempted in so many of the same ways. The things that tempt us are not new to us. People have suffered it throughout human history. But then he goes on to say, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. When we are tried and tested, we have the opportunity to, as the Israelites did, show what is in our hearts and whether or not we will obey the commandments of our God. And as those who have heard and believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that there is a way out of all of our trial and all of our tribulation and all of our testing that does not lead us to sin. It doesn't mean that sin won't be standing there like it was with Cain. When God told Cain, sin is crouching, ready to devour you. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be right in front of us, so easy for us to take that option. But we are never boxed in by the testing of God in such a fashion that sin is our only way out. It might be the most comfortable way out. It might be the most expedient way out. But we can never say it's the only way out. And as those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that when we are being tested to show what is in our hearts is the love of God in Christ Jesus. What is in our hearts is the mercy of God being worked by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is in our hearts is the Holy Spirit Himself, there to strengthen us, there to give us that faith and that hope that we might endure without grumbling, that we might endure without falling to temptation, that we might endure without fleeing to sin in order to end our hardship. For what is in our hearts is that power of the Holy Spirit to do just that, to flee temptation as we are called to do. To flee temptation and resist the whispering voice of the evil one who tells us to take the easy way out. To resist the call of our flesh to fulfill the desires in the immediate and in the now. And so when we are being tested in such a manner, and when the testing of God brings us to the point where we find temptation before us, whether it be by the world offering us a way out, or our own flesh, or the devil himself, when we are tempted, our answer is to flee. But the problem is, when many people think about this and when many people speak of this, they don't tell us where we're to flee to. Flee temptation. But unless we flee to the right place, then usually we just end up back in the midst of more temptation. And so when we recognize these things in the midst of trial and tribulation, we flee to one place. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we flee to the cross of Jesus Christ. We flee to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We flee to that gospel message, that glorious truth, as it works the power of God in us, as it strengthens us with the knowledge of what He has done for us and what He is doing in us, as it strengthens us in the knowledge of His Word, that we can come back to it and say, you know what, I don't have to sin to get out of this. I just have to find the most godly way out, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to plead with Him by the power of the Holy Spirit and ask for Him to give us that discernment to find that way so that what is in our heart truly be seen. As we seek to be obedient to the Lord our God. For when we flee temptation, we must flee to Jesus Christ. When we flee temptation, we must flee to the cross and find there the power of God worked in us in a way that glorifies Himself. As our hearts are seen, not because of how faithful we are, but because of how faithful God is. The one who has redeemed us from sin and death. And so while we pray, that God not lead us into times of testing such that we might be tempted to sin. We also pray that when we are being tempted, we might find the way God has provided through the discerning power of His Holy Spirit, that we might be able to endure in the strength of the gospel, and that we might, as we see in the second part of this petition, be delivered from evil. Again, as we come to this section, we find a little bit of ambiguation. For where some translations use the phrase deliver us from evil, others use the phrase deliver us from the evil one. And truth be told, both can be correct. Just like the word temptation or trial can be used in the first half, evil or evil one can both be correct depending on how one parses the linguistic construction of the Greek. And there is no common consensus. And so, depending on where you pray and what translation you use, sometimes we pray, deliver us from evil, and sometimes we pray, deliver us from the evil one. Both are not wrong. We certainly do want God to deliver us from evil, from the sin we too often engage in when we are tempted, from the wickedness around us that the world promotes, the world lays before us. There is evil in the world. There is evil all around us. And so we are to pray that God deliver us from these things, that God strengthen us against these things. But we also pray that God might deliver us from the evil one, from Satan, for we know that he is living and active, that he is prowling the world. He who is the tempter and the father of lies prowls like a lion, Peter tells us, seeking to devour the people of God. And so we find that when we pray this prayer, both are not necessarily wrong. In fact, rather than be an either-or scenario that we must pray one or the other, it should be a both-and situation. We pray that God not lead us into times of testing that would bring us to temptation, and he would guard us from temptation, and that he would deliver us from evil and from the evil one. For in both cases, deliverance from evil and the evil one, just like fleeing temptation and resisting in the times of testing, in all of these cases, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the key. For the only way that the sin that so easily besets us, that Hebrews speaks of, can be mortified or killed in us is by the power of the gospel. We don't have the power to kill it, but the gospel does. And so if we are to resist that evil, or if we are to struggle against that sin that so easily besets us, we must do so by the power of the gospel. And so Paul concludes that very thing at the end of his Romans 7 diatribe that we all know, as he bemoans the evil worked in his flesh, that he doesn't do the good he wants to do, he does the evil he doesn't want to do, and he talks about how this is worked by his flesh. And he expresses at the end of Romans 7 a keen desire to be delivered. Who will deliver me from this body of death? He cries out. The answer is found in Romans 8 verses 1 and 2. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so how to be delivered from evil, from the temptations of our own flesh, from the struggles that we have, how to be delivered from those things is to flee to Jesus Christ. And in him and in the power of his gospel, we find there is no condemnation. The gospel of our Lord Christ is also the answer to defeating the evil one, Satan himself, whom God prophesied in Genesis would be crushed by the Son. As we find in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through who fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It is Jesus Christ who has destroyed the power of the devil, the evil one. And while Satan still wanders this world, Christ is more powerful than he is. And as we are told by John in Revelation 20, verse 10, there is coming that day when his final destruction will be brought about again because of our Lord Jesus Christ. For there, as John gives us that vision of the last days, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, to be tormented day and night forever and ever. The full and final destruction of evil and the evil one comes about because of our Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately by the power of his gospel. The ability to stand in the midst of trial and temptation without falling comes through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we pray this petition, rather than get hung up on whether we're supposed to pray keep us from times of testing or keep us from temptation, rather than get hung up on whether we're being delivered from the evil or from the evil one, we recognize that that as we pray the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, what we are primarily praying is that God work the power of the gospel in us, that as we go through this life, we cling to the cross of Christ, for it is the only way we will make it through any time of testing. It is the only way that we can resist temptation, and it is the only way that evil and the evil one will be defeated. But until we see that final day when Satan himself is thrown into the lake of fire, until we see that day, we pray. We pray as Christ taught us to pray. We pray for God to deliver us from temptation and times of testing. We don't seek them. There are some people who will stand and say, oh, if you want to be seen as a true Christian, you should pray for times of tribulation. The Bible doesn't ever tell us to do that. In fact, Jesus seems to be telling us the opposite in this. I don't want to be hungry and thirsty. I'm not going to lie. I don't want to stand on the edge of a desert wondering if I'm going to die of thirst. That does not sound appealing to me. And so part of what we're praying is, God, don't lead us into those times of testing. I don't want to go through those. It's okay to pray that. Jesus prayed that. And Jesus prayed that in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't want to go through what I'm about to go through. If it be your will, take this cup from me. But not thy will, but thine be done. And so we pray, God, don't bring us into these times of testing. I don't want to be tried that way. But if you do, thy will be done. For we can know that even if he tests us and tries us, he will never tempt us. And if we are tempted in the midst of testing and trial, he, our God, always gives us the way out. Always. So that we don't have to fall to temptation. And so we pray that God strengthen, or not, God not to bring us into times of trial and testing, but that if he does, he strengthens us through them. And we pray that as temptation does come, that God might deliver us from the evil of our own flesh, the evil of the temptations of the world, and from the evil one. That in all of these things, the gospel of Jesus Christ might be paramount in the lives of his people. We can and we should pray that God not lead us into testing such as we might be tempted, but that when we are, whether by our own desires or the whisperings of the devil, he would indeed deliver us in a mighty and powerful way, that we might endure by the power of his Holy Spirit according to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what he has promised to do. He has promised to bring us deliverance. He has promised to give us a way out, and he has promised fully and finally to destroy all of the works of the devil and evil. And so when we pray the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we do so trusting that it is God who will guide us and God who will guard us. We do so asking that he not lead us into trial and temptation that might bring us into a desire for sin, but that when we are tested, we might stand firm. That when we are tested, that which we say we believe might be seen in us. That our hearts might be shown as those who do trust in him, that we might stand firm and not be swayed either by our own flesh that leads us astray or by the world and the devil who whispers to us of the easy way out. We do so praying that God in Christ might be our strength and our shield, that he might keep us from sinning by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. We pray that it is God himself who might be our strength and shield, protecting us from the devil, the one who desires to devour us if he could. And as we pray in this manner, we can do so with the absolute assurance of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God will surely answer our prayers, that God will strengthen us against temptation in the midst of testing, that God will make a way for us to endure without sin, and that one day fully and finally God will deliver us from evil and the evil one in the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he will do so all to the praise of his glorious grace. For he alone is worthy to receive our love. He alone is worthy to receive our honor, our worship, and our adoration, even in the midst of testing, that our hearts might be seen by the watching world, but more so, that the truth of the gospel might be reflected in and through us as we give all honor and all glory to our great God, he alone who is worthy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.